We're turning tonight to the New Testament, to the first letter of John, 1 John, and we're going to read from the chapter 3, John's first epistle, and the chapter 3 reading from the opening verse. We want to think tonight on the subject of sin, and here in 1 John chapter 3, John not only defines what sin is, but sets before us the consequences of sin and how we can be saved from our sins. 1 John chapter 3 and reading from the opening verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. And we know again the Lord will bless to your hearts the reading of his own word. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So asked the disciples of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 9 verse 2 concerning a man who was blind from his birth. And the answer which the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples on that occasion in John 9 and verse 3 was this: neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus did not mean that this man's parents had never sinned, nor did he mean that this man was not born a sinner. For we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the question of the disciples on that occasion was implying that this man was born blind, maybe because of some sin that his parents had committed, and thus they were implying that God was punishing that sin by causing this son to be born blind. They indeed were also implying that maybe it was some sin on the part of this man that caused him to be born blind. Of course, he had not sinned before his birth, but he was born a sinner. Therefore, the disciples were implying it was either the consequences of this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind. And although, of course, the man was born a sinner and his parents were sinners, the Lord Jesus was making it clear it was no particular sin on the part of his parents or of this man that caused him to be born blind. Rather, the purpose for that man being born blind was that the works of God should be manifest in him. Because, of course, on that occasion in John 9, the Lord Jesus was going to heal that man from his blindness. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us that whether it be blindness or any other sickness or disability, in the general sense, all of those things came because of the fall of mankind into sin. But I mention that incident in John chapter 9 because the disciples, by their question, had drawn a wrong conclusion concerning the subject of sin. And many questions can be asked tonight concerning the subject of sin. What is sin? Who or what is sin against? Where did sin originate? Who committed the first sin? What are the consequences of sin? And of course, the answers to all these questions, or to find the answers to all these questions, we must come to the Word of God. And tonight we want to consider the answer to some of these questions as we think upon the subject of sin. And first of all, tonight we want to consider a definition of sin. Who has the authority to define what sin is? Many individuals in this world do not want to call sin as it is. And yet God has defined in his word what sin is. He is the only one who has the authority to define what sin is. And in this chapter, the third chapter of 1 John that we read from tonight, John was led by God to give us a definition of what sin is. If you look at the verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, John wrote, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." And then he wrote, "For sin is the transgression of the law." And there we have a definition of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. What law? The law of God, of course. The moral law of God, which is summarized by what we know as the Ten Commandments, recorded there in Exodus chapter 20. Words which no doubt are familiar to us all. And there we have a summary of God's moral law. And John is telling us that sin is the transgression of the law. And transgression simply means to go beyond, to pass the bounds set down in the law of God. For example, if we think of the Ten Commandments and think of one of them that says, "Thou shalt not steal." If you and I are guilty of stealing, we have passed the bounds that God has laid down in his law. We have transgressed. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." If we're guilty of committing that particular sin, we have gone beyond the bounds. We have transgressed. We have gone and passed the bounds set down in the law of God. And of course, often people will say, "Well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed the act of adultery," and so on. And yet, of course, we are taught in God's word concerning what we refer to as the spirituality of the law. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, he made it clear that while we may not have killed someone, if we are guilty of hating someone, well, we've broken that same command. Even though we may never have committed the outward act of adultery, if we've lusted in our heart, we've broken that command. Sin is the transgression of the law, going beyond the bounds of what God has laid down. A little later in this letter, this first letter of John, the chapter 5, and the verse 17, we have another definition of sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17. "All unrighteousness is sin." All unrighteousness is sin. You see, God's law is a righteous law because God is a righteous God. And all that which does not conform to God's righteous law is sin. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we have another definition of sin. The other side of the coin, so to speak. In Romans 3 and 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When we think of how the Bible defines sin, it's not just transgression. It's not just going beyond the bounds which God has set down in his law, but there's also a coming short. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Even on occasions, if we were able to say, "Well, I haven't gone beyond the bounds of what God has laid down in his law," and of course no one can really say that. On the other hand, we have not reached the mark. Not only do we often do those things which God forbids, but often we fail to do what God demands, what God requires of us. Take the Ten Commandments again. Most of the commands forbid us to do certain things. Of course, in forbidding us to do certain things, they also imply what we should do. But there are a number of the commandments which positively require us to do something. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. And if we do not honor our father and mother, if we do not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we fall short of what God demands in his law. We fall short of his glory. We fail to reach the mark. And it's another definition of what sin is. The illustration is often given of an individual shooting an arrow toward a target. The arrow may fall before it reaches the target. On the other hand, the arrow may fly past the target. Either way, the arrow hasn't reached the mark, the target. And that's a picture of what sin is. There are times when we don't reach the mark. We don't do what God requires of us. On other occasions, we go beyond. We do what God forbids. And as we've already pointed out, the scripture makes it clear, all have sinned. We are all guilty of sin. In other parts of the scripture, there are certain sins specified. We might be left in no doubt of what God sees as sin. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and the verse 21, Mark chapter 7, and the verse 21, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And this is what he says, Mark 7, and the verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And there are certain sins are specified. There are other lists. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5. There are lists of sins. God specifies sin in his word. God leaves us in no doubt as to what he sees as sin. And if you are not saved tonight, whatever your many sins might be, you need forgiveness for them. You need cleansing. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus. And even as believers, yes, we have been forgiven. We're justified in God's sight. We're being sanctified day by day. Someday we'll be glorified. But we're not yet perfect. We still sin. And yet thank God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So there's a definition of sin here in 1 John chapter 3. But then in the second place, I want you to consider the devil and sin. Because in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3, John was led to write again concerning sin and link sin to the devil. 1 John 3 and the verse 8. He that committeth sin, and the sense of the word there is he that continually, habitually goes on in sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. You see, the devil was the first creature to sin. Created as one of God's angels, created perfect, but falling into sin. And then, of course, tempting man to sin. If you turn back for a moment to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14 and the verse 12, we are given an insight into how Lucifer fell and became the devil, Satan. Isaiah 14, the verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we know, of course, when we then turn back to Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the devil coming in the form of the serpent and tempting Eve, and Eve sinning, and then Adam sinning. And so all mankind have been born as sinners. And when we think of the devil there in sin, back in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, in verse 44, he said something concerning the devil and sin as he spoke to the unbelievers around him. In John chapter 8, in the verse 44, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And here the Lord is saying to the unbelieving individuals around him, ye are of your father the devil. And he says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. And that, of course, is closely linked to what John tells us, that the devil sinneth from the beginning. Because when the devil sinned himself, and of course took many of the other angels with him, and then when he tempted man to sin and man sinned, well, that eventually led, of course, to man's physical death. It led immediately to spiritual death. And without salvation, it would have led for Adam and Eve to ever eternal death, the second death. But the devil's called the murderer. It was through his temptation that man fell into sin. Of course, man was still responsible for his sin, if you remember back there in Genesis chapter 3. How the serpent was blamed. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 9, after Adam and Eve had sinned, after Eve had yielded to the temptations of the serpent, and after Adam also had sinned, in Genesis 3 and 9, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? And Adam said in verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then the Lord asked the question, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. That was true, but Adam wasn't forced to eat the fruit by Eve. He was guilty of his sin as she was guilty of hers. And then the Lord God in verse 13 said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And yes, the serpent beguiled her, but she sinned. And we might tonight, you might tonight say, well, yes, we're all born as sinners. But if the devil hadn't sinned, if he hadn't tempted Eve, if she hadn't sinned. You might try to blame someone else for your sin, but we're all sinners. And we all sin. And indeed, if we're saved by God's grace tonight, the devil still tempts us to sin. But we are to resist the devil. He cannot make us sin. If we yield to the temptation, it is us who sin. We are to resist the devil. We are to pray each day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you're not saved tonight, you're guilty of sin, original sin, actual sin. And there's no point making excuses for it. You must seek the Lord for salvation from your sin. Because there's another thought concerning sin here in 1 John chapter 3. Not only is sin defined, not only do we learn something about the devil and sin, but we also learn in the third place about death and sin. In this particular letter, John is writing to believers, to those who have already experienced salvation from sin. And in the verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, John wrote these words: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now notice there how he's writing to believers and he says, here's something we know: we have passed from death unto life. Indeed, he goes on in that verse 14, at the end of the verse, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So on the one hand, he talks about those who are abiding in death, but he's also talking, on the other hand, about those who have passed from death unto life. And in the Bible, death is closely connected to sin. It was sin that led to death. Remember in Genesis 2, the verses 16 and 17, when God revealed to Adam that if he sinned by disobeying God and eating the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. Didn't mean he would drop dead on the spot. But the moment Adam sinned, the aging process began. And when you get to Genesis 5 and verse 5, Adam died. Oh yes, many years passed, but he died. But the moment he sinned, he experienced spiritual death. Separation from God, from the fellowship he had enjoyed. He became afraid of God. Tried to hide from God. And without salvation, he would have experienced eternal death. Death is closely linked to sin. In Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12, we learn about how sin has affected all mankind. And in Romans 5 and 12, it tells us there, "Wherefore as by one man," that's Adam, the representative man, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's why it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We shall all die. Unless we're still among those alive at the Lord's return, we're going to die. The body and the soul are going to be separated. The body will be laid in the ground. The soul will go out into God's eternity, either to heaven or to hell. But the very fact that we're born into this world as sinners means we are born spiritually dead. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 and 1, "dead in trespasses and in sins," having no fellowship with God, no right relationship with God. The wages of our sin, what we earn, it is death. And for all who do not turn from sin in this life and receive salvation by faith from Christ, the Bible speaks about the second death. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting separation from God and his mercy and his grace. A solemn thought. In the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, at the end of that chapter we read of the great white throne. We read in Revelation 20 and 12 of the dead, small and great, standing before God, the books being opened. the dead being judged out of those things which are written in the books. Verse 13, the sea giving up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivering up the dead which were in them. And every man being judged according to his works. And then it says in verse 14 of Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A solemn thought. A fearful thought. We can never in this life seek to really fully comprehend what it must be to experience the second death, everlasting punishment, outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, surely we are called, and you're called tonight, if you're not saved, to flee from the wrath to come. To seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him for salvation from your sin. Sin is a terrible thing. It's been defined in this chapter. We see how the devil is connected with sin, how death is connected with sin. But I want us in the final place to think upon deliverance from sin. Because here again in 1 John chapter 3, first of all, in the verse 5, John proclaims the great message that there is deliverance from sin and its consequences. Because in 1 John 3 and 5, writing about the Savior, he wrote this. And ye know that he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who never sinned, he was manifested to take away our sins. In this same chapter in verse 8, in the middle of the verse, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And of course it was through death that he destroyed the works of the devil. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world as perfect man, perfect God, and perfect man. And he lived a sinless life on behalf of all who would be brought to trust him for salvation. We cannot live a sinless life. But he lived that sinless life on our behalf. He provided a perfect righteousness for all who will trust him. And then, of course, he had to go to the cross and give himself as the great sacrifice for sin to satisfy God's justice. And on that cross, not only did he suffer at the hands of cruel men, but in his very soul, during those hours of darkness, he endured the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of his people. He was forsaken by his Father, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured the wrath of God. And because of his finished work, because of what he has done, he is able to deliver sinners from sin. He saves from the guilt of sin. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be delivered from the guilt of your sin. But the Lord Jesus not only delivers and saves from the guilt of sin, he delivers from the power of sin. In John chapter 8, in the verse 36, the Lord Jesus said this, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He breaks the power of sin. And not only does he deliver from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, he delivers and saves from the eternal consequences that we deserve for our sins. And this brings us back again to 1 John 3. Because in the verse 14, we've already mentioned it. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. It's spiritual life. But it's everlasting life. It's deliverance, salvation from the eternal consequences we deserve for our sins. There are many examples of individuals in the scripture who experienced this salvation. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The man of Gadara. Countless others. But what about you tonight? If you're still unsaved, still out of Christ, there's many in this meeting have experienced salvation, deliverance from sin. What about you tonight? Maybe you feel your sins aren't too bad. Not as bad maybe as somebody else's. But sin will damn your soul for all eternity. And yet, the Lord Jesus came to save from sin. He gave his life a ransom for the many. And Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. In Galatians 1 and 4, this is what he wrote concerning the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What about your sin today? Have you experienced salvation, deliverance? Is the guilt of your sin gone? Has the power of sin been broken in your life? Have you that assurance you'll never be in hell? You'll never be in the lake of fire? If you haven't come tonight, call on the Lord. While we're still in the day of grace, seek him. Call on him for forgiveness and for salvation from your sins. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts this evening. We'll